we're going to start off with doing a bit of a review of what we did last time, because we're actually in part three of a series that we've been doing called Count the Cost of Being a Disciple. And I wanted just to take a little bit of time just to go over what we did last time. There's some amazing things that we have been seeing in the Word about what it means to be a disciple. And some verses that you read that are difficult to grasp. The standard that the Lord sets for us is very high. But we have been learning that with His grace, we can actually do it. We can attain to that level that He wants us to be at. But when you sometimes you read the verses, you think, whoa, will I ever get there? But yet, as we continue to focus on being obedient in our lives to what He is teaching us, then His grace will make us able to actually live the way He wants us to live. So one of the biggest things that we have been finding out is that just because you're redeemed doesn't automatically mean to say that you are a disciple of Christ. There's a big difference between those two words, being redeemed and being a disciple. It's easy in some ways to go to church. It's easy to turn up for a meeting or to carry a Bible. But to actually change your life according to the standard of the Word is the most challenging thing that we all have to do. But yet, to be a true disciple, we have to continually change. We have to be living a standard that's so much higher than maybe what we think. But yet, as time goes on, we have to learn to continually walk in the promises and be obedient to the Word. And that is a challenge at times for all of us. It really is. So what we've done is we've endeavoured to allow the Scripture to define what disciple is. Because last time we got together, we thought, well, you know, if we went round the table and we asked everybody, give me your definition of what a disciple is, then we probably would have lots of different ideas. But what we always want to do is to go back to the Bible and see how Christ defined being a disciple. And that's what we've been doing. So I just wanted to go over some of the attributes of being a disciple that we've been looking at over the last two times that we've gotten together. Can anybody think of any? Louise?
Blessed are those who thirst for righteousness.
That's right.
Blessed are those that are merciful, pure in heart, meek. And then blessed are those who persecute you because of righteousness.
Right. And that was from the Beatitudes, yeah? Matthew chapter 5. We looked at that. We looked at the attributes that we should have in our life, and being poor in spirit was one of them. And we noticed that humility is something that we really have to make a big part of our lives, to be humble. Anything else that we remember from last time? Remember, he asked us that, you know, if we want to be a disciple, we have to be willing to carry our cross, to pick up our cross and follow him.
There was one, Matthew 18, where talks about how we have to humble ourselves to be like little children.
Yeah.
But it really hit me when I read when he said, he called a little child and had him stand among him. And he said, I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. But I thought it was really cool because he says, unless you change, it's that he knows that we will have to change ourselves to be like little children.
That's right.
It's not something that we automatically get when we are redeemed, or it's something that we have to constantly be doing in our lives to change. I thought that was really cool because it was like Christ knew that it was going to be something that we had to constantly do in our lives to change and constantly humble ourselves to be like those little children so that we get that inheritance. So
because I think it's quite easy to want to exalt yourself in some ways. It's hard always to take a back seat or always to be at the back.
Right.
It's more challenging at times to put everybody else above ourselves and be willing to humble ourselves like a little child so that in the time of the kingdom, when Christ comes back, that he will then be able to exalt us in the kingdom. So we're giving it up here in order to have it there.
Right.
That does, like you see, it just takes effort. I thought one of the biggest ones that I've been looking at is in Luke chapter 14, verse 25, when it says, and that should be on your notes from last time, Christina, I don't know if you've got them with you, but I think we should look at this one, this verse again.
So Luke 14:25. Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother.
Right, I'll just remind us that that word hate is not hate the way we would understand it. It's actually to regard as inferior or to disregard. So Christ's not telling us to hate our mother and father. But what he is telling us is we have to regard them as inferior to him.
And a great crowd accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple.
To be a disciple, then, we have to be willing to regard as inferior our mothers, our fathers, our brothers, our sisters, our wives, our husbands, our children, and even our own lives. And that takes a bit of meditating on that one. Even our own lives, we have to regard as inferior to Christ if we want to be a disciple. And that is the bar that he set for us. If you really want to be a disciple, this is what is required. Last time we looked at how he asked people to count the cost, and we noticed how people were coming up to him and saying, Lord, I'm going to follow you. Lord, I'll follow you, but let me go and do this first, or let me go and do that. And he said, no, foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And then we looked at the verse that we started with, remember, in Luke 9, where it said that no man, having put his hand to the plough and looking back, is fit for service in the kingdom of heaven. That is a standard that we can attain as we continue to rely on his grace. So is there any other attributes of being a disciple that we can remember from the last couple of times that we've been looking at this?
I have one.
Okay.
When we looked at Matthew chapter 23 and in verse 11, when it says, the greatest among you will be your servant.
Mm-hmm.
And so I just really like that when it, yeah. You know, to serve is to be the greatest. And I think that's a really great thing, is to learn how to be a servant of all in order to be the greatest.
Yeah, and that was Matthew chapter 23.
Yeah, verse 11.
You have to be the greatest servant. If you want to be the greatest person, you have to be the greatest servant.
Right. Which is ultimately lowering yourself, like Christ did, like, you know, washing the disciples' feet. You know,
that's right.
Just putting yourself at the lowest of the low in order to be the greatest.
In Luke chapter 14, which said, to be a disciple, we have to be willing to give up everything. In the same way, in verse 33, it says, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. So we have to be willing to give up everything that we have to be his disciple. Because sometimes we just get so set on our stuff, our things and our relationships and our families, but yet we have to be willing to give it all up in order to be a true disciple.
Yeah.
And you know, all these verses take a lot of thinking about and meditating on, but it's been such an interesting study to look at the word disciple and see from Scripture exactly what is required of us. But as well as looking at that, we also looked at what great rewards that we have when we do that. Because God is just, and he's never going to ask us to do something without rewarding us for it. And we saw last time that it's not necessarily in this life that we are rewarded for it. Often it is in the next life. And we looked at Romans chapter 8. I think I put this one in your note.
Yes.
Paul talking, and he says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. And that is at the time when Jesus Christ comes back. And then we looked at this amazing verse in Revelation chapter 3, verse 21. And this is one worth memorizing. And it says, to him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. And that is an amazing promise to all of us as we persevere and we do overcome, because we are living in an evil age. That's what Paul called it. He said this present evil age, because we know that the devil is the god of this world. So for us to persevere and to live a holy life and to continually overcome and set our mind on things above, that takes effort and lots of grace.
Yeah,
to walk by faith. But yet Christ tells us that if we do that, if we overcome, that he will give us the right to sit with him on his throne. Wow. That is amazing. And I also think that 1 Corinthians is worth looking at. chapter 2, verse 9, and it says, however, as it is written, and the place that it's written is in Isaiah 64:4, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. Who are those that love him? We say we love God, and that's an easy thing. It's very easy to say, I love God. But if you look at how Christ defines those that love him, and I found a great verse in John chapter 14, verse 21, and it says, whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. So it's not just lip service, easy words to say I love you. Christ says that if you obey my commandments, you're the one that loves me. And then you will be the one that will have those things that no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived. So we always have to allow Scripture to define these words.
Yeah.
It's easy for us to say that we love the Lord.
Yeah, that's right.
And it's easy to go to church and have a nice, fuzzy, warm feeling during worship and think, I really love God.
Yeah.
But what happens when the times get really hard and you feel that you're the only one, you're the odd one out, and you're having to make a decision that is painful to make because you know that according to the Word, that is how you have to live. We always have to realize that loving God isn't about how we feel.
Mm-hmm.
I don't always feel like reading the Bible. I don't always feel like praying. But if I waited till I felt like opening the Bible, maybe I'd never do it. You have to really discipline yourself so that you can do what God asked you to do. So that was just a quick review of what we did last time. But this is part three, so there has been two parts ahead of this. And we can always go to the website and review them at any time, which is great. So last time we left off in Matthew 13, and it says in verse 43, then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. And we kind of finished off with that one, but really to get the context of what we were talking about, we have to go back to verse 24 of Matthew 13.
Yeah.
And Lisanne, would you like to read this parable of the weeds down to verse 30, please?
Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servant came to him and said, sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from? An enemy did this, he replied. The servants asked him, do you want us to go and pull them up? No, he answered, because while you were pulling the weeds, you may root up the wheat with them. Verse 30, let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn.
Excellent. So that is the parable of the weeds. And now we're going to listen to Christ explaining what that meant. And don't you love it when he does that?
Mm-hmm.
When you read it, you think, I'm not quite sure what he was talking about then. And then he explains it. So, Christina, do you want to read the explanation, which is verse 36 to 43, please?
Hold on. Then he left the crowd and went into the house. His disciples came to him and said, explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field. He answered, the one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out all of his kingdom. Everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnawing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear.
So that is the parable explained. So we don't need to guess now what the weeds are, and we don't need to guess what the wheat is. These are all people that are redeemed, but some of them do not live according to the commandments, and some of them do. And it shows you at the end, when Jesus Christ comes back, if we go down to verse 40, as the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so will be at the end of the age. Now, we all know that Jesus Christ is coming back. This is what's going to happen. The Son of Man will send out his angels. So this is the first resurrection. When Christ comes back, those people who have been redeemed from the day of Adam until the day he comes back, which could be any time, will be resurrected. And those who are redeemed and are still alive when Christ comes back will be gathered together in the air. So they will all be in the first resurrection. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. So this is two outcomes to the same resurrection. First resurrection of the redeemed, two outcomes. The first outcome is those that do evil, and they'll be thrown into the fiery furnace. And then the second one is the verse that we were concentrating on the last time, that the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Does that verse remind you of anything that we've studied recently in the Old Testament? Anybody remember? Two outcomes to the first resurrection? Daniel 12:2, that's right. So let's have a look at that, because that ties in with what we have been looking at. Now, what I've done is, underneath that verse, I have given you some websites. If this is a new concept to you, first resurrection, two outcomes, I've given additional study that you can do on your own. That first one, that first website, is our website. If you actually go online, you can click on it and it'll take you directly there. And it takes you to a teaching that we did called The Two Resurrections, and that explains all that in great detail. Okay, let's read Daniel 12, 1 to 3, just to remind us. And Emily, could you read this, please?
At that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will arise. There will be a time of distress, such as has not happened from the beginning of nations until then. But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever.
So you do see that ties into what we just read in Matthew 13?
Yeah.
Two outcomes to the one resurrection. Okay, what I really wanted to do was look at chapter 8 of the Gospel of John. On Sundays, Ian has been sharing, well, his theme verse has been 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12, which says, "So if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall." We've also been looking at, we can never think that there's a possibility that we will never drift away.
Yeah.
We've always got to be on guard. We've always got to be sober-minded. We've got to realize that the devil is a roaring lion, and he is seeking, it tells us in 1 Peter, those that he can devour. And he's just trying to trip us up in so many different ways. And we really have to be strong. And we also have looked at how coming together to encourage each other can really help us to band together. I wanted to look at John chapter 8. And I know this is probably a very familiar section of scripture to most of us. But I think it really helps us see how easily people that once loved the Lord or once believed in the Lord can drift away.
Yeah, that's right.
And these were people that were actually walking on the earth when Jesus Christ was alive. You see, we often think, oh, if only I could have seen Jesus. If only I could have been there when he was doing the miracles. If only I could have spoken to him. But yet there were so many people that were there and yet drifted away.
Right.
We can never think that we're beyond that. That's why we always have to be so committed to reading the scripture, to coming together at church or meetings like this, so that it just keeps us going. It spurs us on. It recharges our batteries so that we just don't drift away. And it's very difficult for us at times if the majority of people in our lives are people that don't love the Lord. We've really got to surround ourselves with people that do, so we can encourage each other. So let's read and see what can happen. So we're going to start in verse 31. Verse 31, it says, to the Jews who had believed him. So they had believed him. They were redeemed. They were the Israelites. They were redeemed. Don't forget that. These are not people that were, as we would say, unbelievers. They're not people that hated God. These were the Jews, the redeemed of Israel, who had believed on him, that had loved him, that had obeyed him. And Jesus said to them, if you hold to my teaching, or if you continue in my word, you are really my disciples. And this is what we've been looking at. What are the attributes of being a disciple? And he tells us, if you hold to my teachings, you are really my disciples. And that is continue. It's not just listen to them. It's more than that. It's action. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Christ, number one, is addressing those that were redeemed. And he's telling them that if, conditional, if you do it, if you continue in his word, then you are my true disciples. You will then, because of that, because you're holding on to that, because you're continuing the word, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The truth about what? What did Christ teach? We have to know what he taught in order to know what the truth is. And we know that his message was predominantly about the coming kingdom, about repenting because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And even after the resurrection, when he was resurrected from the dead and he appeared to his disciples, he still taught them about the coming kingdom and encouraged them to also go and teach repentance. So verse 33, they answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free? See, they didn't understand what he was saying. Verse 34, Jesus replied, I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. That's what enslaves us, is our sin.
That's right.
So when we get rid of our sin, we are free. And how have we been learning that we get rid of it? That's right, by confessing our sin. That's why at the beginning, we always have those few minutes where we can go to Christ, who is our high priest, and we can confess our sin. Because we know that he is our mediator, and he waits for us to come and confess so that we can then be cleansed. And once we're cleansed, we can walk in that freedom. But if we don't do that, then those sins enslave us. We are then slaves to our sin. So verse 34 again. Jesus replied, I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. Now, this is very interesting because remember last time we looked at the Greek words for son?
Yeah.
Do you remember we looked at children, which was technon, and son, which was huios? And we saw that there was a difference, that nobody is a son now. It's a future occurrence. You can say that you're a child of God now because you're redeemed. In the future is when the sons of God will be revealed. And that, again, is dependent on persevering to the end. Mm-hmm. I think that's really interesting, verse 35, that this word son is huios. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family. If you are sinning and you are a slave to sin and have been overcome by sin, you have no permanent place in the family. But a son, and we know that that will be the one that overcomes as we continue to walk in faith. We will overcome, continue to confess our sins and be cleansed. A son belongs to it forever. So if the son, capital S,
yeah,
the son, sets you free, you will be free indeed. And how does he set us free? Because he right now is sitting at the right hand of God, making intercession for us, so that we can be forgiven of our sins, so that we're not enslaved to sin, but that we are freed and cleansed.
Yeah.
Everybody following that?
Yeah.
So verse 37, I know you're Abraham's descendants, and they were. You know, they were Israelites, and they were Abraham's descendants. They were right to say that. Yet you are ready to kill me. Who's ready to kill him? The redeemed, the descendants of Abraham. You see, when you go back to verse 31, he is addressing the Jews, the redeemed Jews, who had believed on him. And there is no change of subject all the way down. So in verse 37, when he says to them, yes, okay, so you are Abraham's descendants, but you are ready to kill me. You see, we think if we have believed one time on Christ, that we could never do that. But they had believed one time on Christ.
That's right.
And they were turning to kill him. Yet you are ready to kill me because you have no room for my word. You have no room for my word. I'm telling you what I have seen in the Father's presence, and you do what you have heard from your father. Abraham is our father, they answered. If you were Abraham's children, said Jesus, then you would do the things Abraham did. As it is, you are determined to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. You see, we all say, and we've thought, oh, if I could only be there with him, if I could have heard him teach or seen the miracles or seen people raised from the dead. But they did see it. They saw all that because they walked with him. And yet he said to them, you are determined to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. He was telling them what God Almighty, the creator of heaven and earth, had told him. Wow. You are doing the things your own father does. We are not illegitimate children, they protested. You see, they thought he was illegitimate because they knew that Mary was pregnant before she married Joseph. So that's what they're throwing in his face. We're not illegitimate.
Yeah.
That's what they were saying about him. We are not illegitimate children, they protested. The only father we have is God himself. Verse 42, Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and now I'm here. I have not come on my own, but he sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil. Wow, he didn't hold back. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language. He is a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? If I am telling the truth, why don't you believe me? He who belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God. And let's skip down to verse 58, and you can read the rest when you go home. The whole chapter is very interesting. So verse 58, it finishes up with, I tell you the truth, Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, I am. Not I was, because Christ as deity existed through all spheres of time. He always existed. There was no beginning, there was no end. So I tell you the truth, Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, I am. At this, they picked up stones to stone him. Who picked up the stones? The redeemed of Israel. The Israelites, those that were redeemed, those that had believed in him, they picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. So what a warning. What a warning. You see, we think that because we have believed, because we are redeemed, that we are unable to be that wicked. But yet, if we don't continue in the word, and that's what he said, that's what we read when it started in verse 31. If you continue in my word, another translation says, if you continue in my word, you are my disciples indeed. But you've got to realize that it's conditional on continuing in the Word. It's not just saying that you're somebody who believes. It's not just saying that you love God. It's not just turning up at church or turning up to the right places at the right times. It's actually doing the Word. And the only way that we can ever do this is if we read it. Because like we were saying last time, if we don't read it, how can we find out how we're supposed to live? Are we relying on other people to tell us? And we shouldn't. We shouldn't rely on anybody. You shouldn't believe what I'm saying just because I'm saying it. Right. You should be able to see it and hear. Right. That's why I really endeavor not to say anything that I can't show you verse by verse. That's why sometimes if I say one week, I'll say, oh, and it says in Timothy such and such. The next week I'll come back and I'll say, that reference was Timothy whatever.
Yeah.
So that you can actually go and you can see it. And that's why there's also additional studies so that you're not just taking, don't ever get into the habit of just taking the word of whoever is sharing or even the pastor. Always check that what he's teaching or what she is saying is correct according to the Bible. Mm-hmm. Because we can all understand the Bible. See, sometimes we think it's a difficult book. But what happens is we've read so many people's opinions about the book that it's got muddied for us, you know, and we have a difficult time thinking that we can understand it when we can very easily. So we've got to continue to seek out, and I really would encourage you to continue to find out what it means to be a disciple. And also as you're reading, just as you're reading in your own personal life, you'll come across verses that you'll think, oh, that's another attribute of being a disciple. And so what I did was I jotted a few more down. And in John, we'll stay in the same book, John chapter 13. Louise, would you like to read this in verse 33 to 35?
Yeah. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now. Where I am going, you cannot come. A new command I give you. Love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another.
And I highlighted verse 35, because all men will know that we are the disciples of Christ if we love each other. You know, if we are the servant of all, and we've learned that loving each other isn't just in what we say, it's all about what we do. Because it's so easy to say it and so much harder to do it. Because it's fine until you don't feel very well or you've had a really bad day and then you don't want to love anybody.
Yeah.
It's just all about me, me, me then. And also loving those that maybe we're not particularly attracted to. There's people that we love more than others. There's people that are naturally lovable. Have you noticed that? And some people that are naturally unlovable. See, it's easy to love nice people. So that's a good test, isn't it, at times?
Yeah.
To walk in love.
Yeah, I want to ask you, when you were saying explaining that the children, now we are children of God, and in the future we'll be sons. So we're not children and sons of God then right now?
We actually did this last time. Last week we talked about this in more detail.
Yeah.
And what we realized was that there is two different words. Sometimes children is translated as sons in the Greek, from the Greek. But if you go back and you look, all the ones that are translated sons, which is that Greek word that I wrote down, huios, that is always referring to something in the future, something that happens in the future. When you're redeemed, you become a child of God, yeah? We know that. And that's a different word than is son. So tech. No, technically, you could say you're a child of God today, but the reality is that the Bible always depicts the sons in the future when Christ comes back. And I'll show you some verses.
Because we normally always say we're sons of God and
or daughters.
And that's actually not right now. It's not until Christ comes back and reveals.
Yeah. As part of Beatitudes, it says, blessed. Verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons of God. Will be called the sons of God. So that's a future event. And then in Romans 8, verse 19, it says, the creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. The sons of God will be revealed at the time when Jesus Christ comes back. Because nobody knows just now who's going to persevere to the end. Better people than us that have fallen away. So those sons of God, although you're a child of God, even when Christ comes back, you will always be a child of God. Whether or not you will be a son and rule and reign with him in the kingdom is very much dependent on how you have lived your life here on earth. And then there's another verse as well, Revelation 21:7. It says, he who overcomes will inherit all this. I will be his God and he will be my son. And again, that's at the time of the resurrection. But I'll let you can have a look at those notes, because we did go over that quite a bit. And you can also listen to it. You can listen to the whole thing on the website. So just a couple of verses to go and then we can wind up. Okay, who wants to read this part? Okay, Lisa.
John 15:1. I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. Verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given to you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples.
So again, that's another attribute. As we bear much fruit, we show ourselves to be disciples. Yeah. So if we're not bearing any fruit, we can't say that we are his disciples. Yeah?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And I wanted to finish off with Matthew chapter 28. And there is additional reading. There's another record in John chapter 6 that I've put at the end of your notes, but you can read this when you get home or at some other point, because it's quite long. But I did want to include it because, again, it gives you another example of how easy it is as disciples to drift away. And the reason I'm sharing that is because sometimes we can get very comfortable in our Christian walks, and we can get into almost a robotic routine of doing certain things at certain times. And we've always got to check that we are living according to the word and that we are doing the things that we should do. So I want to leave you with our instruction from Christ and what we should be doing. So Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, the very familiar section. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Not only have we got to work on continuing to be a disciple ourselves, but we have to go out and make disciples of other people. Mm-hmm. You see, we've got to make sure that people are baptized and also make sure that we are instructing people, that we're teaching them, so that they are not just a baby spiritually, but you're teaching them so that they can also develop. The way that we're doing just now, you know, we're just sharing these things and we're helping each other to develop as a disciple. You know, he said disciples, and disciples is a very specific word.
Yeah.
It's not just
believe in God.
That's right. It's not just believe in me.
Yeah.
It's also make disciples. And we have been looking over the last three times what it means to be a disciple. So we've got a clearer understanding of not only what we need to develop in our own lives, but how we should be helping each other develop. And that those attributes should be something that we are helping each other to manifest.
Yeah, obey.
Obey. That's right. That's why I highlighted that one. Because obedience is such a big part of being a disciple, being obedient to the word. Yeah. Not just playing lip service, but actually obeying the commandments. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Mm-hmm, right. Anybody else get anything else? Would anybody then like to close with prayer? Okay, Emily.
Father God, I just thank you, Lord, that we can just all be gathered here today just to worship you and just to really delve into your scriptures and truly learn and understand what the word disciple truly means to you, Father, and just that we can learn that and every day just push to that standard that you have set for us, Father. And I pray that everyone who wasn't able to make it here, Father, mm-hmm. that I pray that you can just be with them and just strengthen them with your word, Father, and I pray that, Lord, that you can just keep them in track, Father, because mm-hmm. we can get really distracted in life with other things that the world just seems to pull us and pull us further away from you, Father. But I pray that your pull can be stronger and can just be beneficial to their life, Father. And I pray that we can just hold on to your scripture, Father, and just keep walking on the narrow path, Father, even mm-hmm. though the broad path seems so luring, Father, but I pray that you can keep your kingdom in our minds, Father, so mm-hmm. that we can just run the race to the end, Father. So I just pray that we can have a wonderful week ahead and that we can just meditate on these scriptures and meditate on you, Father, and I pray that in your Son's name. Amen.